Okay, you will notice the lack of an outline. There is one slide on the screen. It is top of the hour, 10 o'clock, and we will be done shortly. Because last week was a battle. Last week was a battle for the summer. And I am thankful that that is winding down. We don't watch much TV at home, but exceptions arise. And one of those exceptions is sickness. Ephraim came down with a cold or something last Sunday night. Sarah got sick on Monday. I went to bed Monday night with that pre-sick feeling, that intuition that, you know, tomorrow's not going to be that great. And sure enough, I had the bug Tuesday morning. But it seemed like it may be a mild one because Ephraim started to feel better. Sarah and I traded naps and caring for the kids on Wednesday. And Sarah seemed to be recovering by about supper time. Everything was good on Thursday morning. Everyone seemed to have a healthy body. So we got up, got ready, and we mourned with the Evans family. And then we made an impromptu visit to Sarah's shut-in grandma. And then, on the way home, Sarah said, "I'm not feeling that great." And it showed on Friday morning. So I sent her back to bed, and I tended the kids and began to write a sermon. That was a battle. I don't know if you've ever written a sermon or a devotion, but here's my way. Not to say this is the only way, but this is the way that works for me. I start with a study. Sometimes that study is random. Sometimes it's guided. My study for this series was providentially guided. I have a little book at home that's called The Grumbler's Guide to Giving Thanks. Thanksgiving was on the horizon. And I thought, well, there might be some useful information in there. So I read it, and that got me thinking about Thanksgiving. And then I decided, well, I'll look around a little bit. I got on Sermon Central, and I decided I'm going to see what other preachers are preaching about giving thanks. There was a lot there. But this is what I noticed. There is a contributed on date attached to all of the sermons on Sermon Central. That's not to say that's when the sermon was preached, just that it was uploaded on that date. And I noticed that all these sermons about giving thanks, not all, most, were uploaded in November. Now you say, well, duh, preacher. What do you expect? Thanksgiving is in November, of course. We'd expect to see a lot of sermons about giving thanks uploaded in November. And that is true, but it's not about what was there, it's about what wasn't there. God says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God also says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The point is that thanksgiving permeates the life of a Christian. It permeates the life of God's children. That's his intent. That much is obvious. Most of the sermons around Thanksgiving, or about giving thanks, were published around Thanksgiving. That's not to say that they were all published there. But Thanksgiving's not the only time we ought to be concerned about giving thanks. We ought to be concerned with it year long. So from that, little research, it launched me into a Bible study about giving thanks. And my Bible studies usually start with a question, okay? a question like, what does the Bible say about fill in the blank? Okay? I wanted to know what the Bible said about what I should be thankful for. What I should be thankful for. Not what I am thanking God for, but what I should be thankful. I wanted to know the divine guidance concerning Thanksgiving. Now, from that study have come several sermons thanking God for the resurrection, for the veterans of the faith, the great cloud of witnesses, if you'll recall, our spiritual and physical daily bread, thanking God for our family, for his faithfulness, for his word, for the shepherds who watch over us, caring for our souls. So on Friday, I had this extensive Bible study in front of me. I had a sick wife in the bedroom. I had three kids downstairs that needed to be fed and kept alive all day. I knew the title. Thank God I knew the title for the sermon. Thanking God for gifts. That's a title. Thanking God for gifts. I had the material, but the words just weren't rolling off the tongue. So, yes, I preach when I'm writing. When I'm writing a sermon, audible writer. So I went to bed Friday, and I had about a page of a sermon that really was not that good. It really wasn't. So I prayed. I prayed for God's guidance, closed my eyes, and I went to sleep. I woke up 3:30 on Saturday morning. I'm going to preach on God's word. The text is right in front of you. The text hasn't changed. That was my waking thought. So I prayed and I thanked God for his guidance. Now, our text is Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word to me, that I too might come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The visit of the wise men. Magos in the Greek. I just lost Dan. Magi is the plural of magus in English. It means a member of the hereditary priesthood among the ancient Medes and Persians. Several times in Daniel, the Septuagint uses magos, and the English is translated magician, wise men, enchanters. In the New Testament, magos is used in connection with Simon the sorcerer, the false prophet and magician, Elymas, Bar-Jesus. At best, magi were skilled philosophers. They were skilled philosophers, sometimes physicians. They were astrologers. They were the vessels of basically all the knowledge of their day. That was magi at their best. Magi at their worst were imposters, fortune tellers, sorcerers, magicians, and charlatans. And this begged the question, how did these secular sages end up searching for our Savior? How did these secular sages end up searching for our Savior? Some say it's because of their knowledge of astrology. They noticed this extraordinary astrological event, and they concluded, after consulting their charts and their tables, that the king of the Jews must have been born about this time in the country of the Jews. That it's unlikely that from seeing the star, they concluded that the king of the Jews would be born, because it goes against God's own instruction. These things are abominations to the Lord, if you look in Deuteronomy 18. These things are abominations: human sacrifice, divination, fortune telling, sign interpretation, sorcerers, charmers, mediums, necromancers, anyone who speaks with the dead. These are abominations to the Lord. Is it likely that God would go against himself to announce the advent of the advocate by some astrological sign? No, no. On the contrary, it's actually impossible. God cannot go against himself. The true conclusion is that Old Testament prophecy and a guiding star led them to Jerusalem and onward to Bethlehem. We must also not rule out direct divine revelation. You'll remember that God spoke to the people of the former days in such ways, right? The letter to the Hebrew begins, long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets or by the prophets, but not only to the prophets, not only to God's children did God speak directly. You'll remember the Philistine king in Gerar, right? Abimelech. And God spoke to him directly, warning him that Sarah was in fact Abraham's wife. And these magi who followed this guiding star to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem, they were warned in a dream by God not to return to Herod. So they went to their country by another way. So it is entirely possible, and in my opinion, probable, that God spoke to these wise men in a dream or in a vision or some physical manifestation that we don't know, like a burning bush, say, and gave them the same good news of great joy for all people that a Savior has been born. And I've hung this star in the heavens for you. Follow it and find him. And when you find him, worship him, for he is the King of the Jews. You see, sometimes God providentially arranges our circumstances to get us going in the general direction, right? He arranged my circumstances this last week to get me going in the right general direction. I wasn't going in the right general direction. I planned my steps. He arranged my circumstances, though. I'm not saying that God caused my family's illness. He didn't. He just controlled it. Because I love God, he used my circumstances for his good and for mine. Here's how I connect the dots of my study, my sickness, and my struggle. There's a sermon to be preached about gifts. For example, the greatest gift ever given: eternal life in Christ Jesus, right? Or the Magi's gift, acknowledging God as a king, divinity, human. Giving gifts in the worship of God, the sacrificial nature of giving gifts, the practicality of the gift to the recipient. We could go on and on. There is a sermon to be preached about gifts. That sermon is in my notes, and there will be an appropriate time to preach that sermon, but it's not today. Today is about following God's guidance. Today is about following God's guidance. Providence gets us going in the general direction. But how do I know that I'm following God's providence? How do I know? Here's the takeaway from the entire sermon and the only slide that I'll show you today. Okay, there we go. God's providence leads you to God's word. God's providence leads you to God's word, literally and metaphorically. So we're talking about the word of God in writing, and we're talking about the word of God incarnate. God's providence leads you to God's word. Look what happened in the Far East. The Magi learn of this star and they follow it. Where did they end up? They end up in Jerusalem, right? Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Did God mislead them? No, of course not. He didn't lead them astray. He led them to his word. Okay, he led them to Jerusalem because that's where the chief priests and the scribes were, who knew the scriptures, right? They knew, they were informed. If anyone knew where the Messiah, where the Christ, where the King of the Jews was to be born, it ought to be the ones that know. So seeking out the chief priests and the scribes, God leading them to Jerusalem to find these things out, it's just natural. I mean, if you knew a king was going to have a successor, i.e. Herod the Great, right? Why not go to the king to find out who his successor is going to be? So that's where God comes. He writes in Jerusalem. And the cunning king consults the chief priests, and they consult God's word, which says, "In you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least. There will come from you a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." They went right to the prophets. Right to the prophets. Micah 5:2. Almost quoted it directly. So the Magi traveled from the Far East to Bethlehem to worship this king of the Jews. More importantly, they traveled from paganism through providence and prophecy to predestined sonship with the Prince of Peace. So the Magi's journey is really not unlike mine or yours or anyone who comes to faith in Christ, for faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ. That's what Romans 10:17 says, which we'll read together this week. And when you read it, perhaps you'll consider your circumstances. Are you following God's providence to his word? And are you consulting his word to find out, to know, to worship his anointed Messiah, Christ? And I speak for myself, and I hope all of you, when I say that I have enjoyed an incredible year journeying through God's word with you. I rejoice with a man who finished reading the Bible. And he said, "What's next?" I said, "Start over. Start over." I spent a lot of time studying, praying, and preparing this reading plan that I'm suggesting for 2024. This is not your typical 3 chapters a day, 10 minutes a day, morning and evening. It's not that. Okay? My goal in this reading plan is to connect the Old and the New Testaments in a chronological way, in a cross-reference way, in a correlating passage way, so that we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. That's what Peter says. so that when you read this passage in the Old Testament, you turn to the New Testament and you understand that Old Testament passage more fully. And you understand that New Testament passage more fully. I hope that this reading plan will help you confirm your confidence in God's Word. I hope it'll enhance your conviction to follow His guidance. Like Dad said, you will serve a God. Choose for yourselves this day. That means, you know why this day is so important? Because no one knows the hour. No, this day, choose for yourselves whether you'll worship a foreign God, whether you'll worship yourself, or whether you'll worship the Lord. And I hope that your faith is built so that you'll be presented fully mature on the second Advent. Here's the point that I don't want you to forget. God works in providential ways. His providence leads you to His Word, and His Word leads to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We read Romans 1 last week, the week before. We know this from 1 Corinthians 1 as well. Paul says the same words, the gospel is the power of God to save. But God won't supernaturally hang another star in the heavens to guide someone to His Word anymore. He's just not going to do that. Nor is He going to send an angel with a multitude of the heavenly hosts to introduce someone to His Son. How does He do it? How does He do it? Well, through you. You, Christians, are God's ambassadors, bearing the good news of great joy for all people, that God through Christ has reconciled us to Himself. And I hope and I pray that you won't leave here today like the chief priests and the scribes, informed but indifferent. Their hearts were hard. They knew it, but they never paid attention to it. Blind guides, Jesus calls them. I pray your hearts are soft to hear and to heed and to obey the gospel, accepting it for what it is, not as the word of man or the word from man, but as the word of God. It was 7:30 Saturday morning when I finished writing this sermon. Now it's 10:30 on Sunday morning. And the sermon is preached, but it's not done. Go, therefore. Go into your mission field. Into the far east of your life, as it were, making disciples, preaching the gospel of salvation to all creation, in season and out of season, baptizing those who believe and teaching them to obey the word of God. Emmanuel, God is with us, will be with you, even till the end of the age. Glory to God in the highest, and earn peace among those with whom He is with us. Grace and peace to you, in Christ Jesus' name.